We're going to talk about advancing our home through prayer, not just our marriage. How many of you know that if you advance your marriage, your home is automatically advanced? And we want to talk about this tonight, and kind of this one's a little bit personal with me. It means a lot to me. I'll explain that here in just a second. And we're going to begin in Job chapter 1. And may I say, let's just read a couple verses real quick. And let me just be honest, kind of transparent with you, that over the years, the book of Job is fantastic. But I'm one of these guys, I feel like I've heard everything out of the book of Job. I know the story. It's depressing a little bit. I know that there's wonderful things. And when a preacher gets up and says, let's turn to the book of Job, I'm just being honest. I kind of like, oh, here, okay. You know, I know the story. I want something new. That's what I feel. And yet, I can't tell you how many times a preacher's preached out of the book of Job and I learned something totally new. But there's just this thing, once we're so familiar with it, and what I'm going to share with tonight is probably very different than anything you've heard of out of the book of Job or about his life. And so I want you to kind of open your hearts and minds this evening as we talk about books about prayer. We had a prayer time. It seems to be the theme. And we tonight want to deal with the subject of advancing your home through prayer. How you pray for your mate, for your children, for your marriage. And I hope that this will impact some of you. I hope that this will change as it impacted me. I told you a little bit about our youngest son. He's special needs, and I told you about all that. And I was at the hospital in UNC Chapel Hill. I was there during it was actually his third open heart surgery. He was 3 years of age, and this was his third one. The first one was the most dangerous. The third one was the second most dangerous. And he had another one when he was 3 months old, and it was bad too. And they try to prepare you for it, but when you come to a room and you're 3 month old, his chest is still open. And your 3 month old is the size of a kickball. They can't prep you for that. They tried. And I could show you pictures. You wouldn't believe the wires coming out of his body, the trauma of this open heart surgery. Can I tell you this, by the way? Doctors get a bad rap sometimes. Preachers get a bad rap sometimes. And I know doctors are expensive and we all have to fight it. But can I tell you something? What those surgeons did with my little guy, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful. It's worth $1 million to me if my boy's still breathing when it's done. And you look at the area that they had to operate in, it's amazing to me. And during this third open heart surgery, which ended up, they had complications that night after, and they had to take him back in for a fourth. And our emotions are all across the board and all these different things. And because of his lung, his CF and all this stuff, what's going to happen? God gave me this passage. And I said, God, I got to learn how to pray for my son different. Desperation changes things. And may I say this, that if you and I don't pray for our kids, who's going to? Now, some of you here, you say, I got grandkids preaching. This isn't a parenting thing. This is a prayer thing. And if you don't have kids, this is a prayer thing. If you have children at home, you have children getting ready to leave the home, or you have children that are already out of the home and they have their own children, may I say something, that you have a ministry in your life to pray for those grandkids in a totally different way. And I want to give you the information, then I want to give you the application, and we're going to deal with that. But God gave this to me in that hospital. I saw these verses in a new light, and it was something that challenged me, something that changed how I pray for my family, for my wife, for my marriage, for my children. And I call him Dr. Harold. He is as good on prayer as anybody in the world because he lives what he preaches. I just like being around him. And you show me a preacher that worships, I'll show you a preacher that prays. You ever see a person that doesn't ever worship? I'll tell you what's going on. They're not really praying. Because the more you pray, the more you get to know God. And the more you get to know God, you cannot help but worship him. It's just the way it is. Sweetheart, come up, if you will. Let's pray. Ask God to help us as we dig into this tonight. We've had some fun today talking about the difference of men and women. But tonight, we want to talk about some things that will not just change communication, but will change a marriage. It won't just change how we feel or talk to each other. It'll change eternity in our families. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for my bride, and thank you for her support and kindness and generosity to me, her love for me, for our boys. Pray you'd keep them safe tonight. Lord, I thank you that Brother Harold could be here this evening, and pray you continue to bless him and Mrs. Vaughn. Lord, sometimes things like this you just got to go through on your own, and it's just between them and the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help them, guide them. Thank you for the blessing that they are. And Lord, thank you for Dan and Holly and all the music this week that all the folks have been such involved in. And but Lord, tonight we're asking that you would open up our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, we would understand the one thing that can change everything is prayer. It's the one thing that can change everything. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we dig into this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, babe. Thanks for praying with me. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 1 if you would. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Notice that. Job did not say that about himself. That's what God said about him, the greatest of all the men of the east. Look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually, advancing your home through prayer. I heard a preacher say one time, Job is the kind of man that you like to have in your church. A good man, a gifted man, a wealthy man. And he said, Job's wife is the kind of people we already have in our church. That's what I thought that was funny, the way he had said that. Tonight, first, I want to talk about Job in the home. And then secondly, we're going to talk about Job at the altar. Job in the home. Number one, I want you to notice this, how Job was challenged with the demands of parenting. With the demands of parenting. The Bible said he had 10 children. Now, I don't know about you, just going to a drive-thru, that was misery right there. I mean, goodness, 10 children. How do you afford to even go out to eat? And all the, no wonder he had to be the great, no wonder he had to have a big business. That's just to feed the kids. 10 children. And may I say that it doesn't matter if you have one child or if you have 10 children, there is a great difference in them, but you always have demands on you in the home. As a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, you always have things that come at you and take your time. Notice, secondly, that Job was challenged with the diversity of parenting. The Bible said he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. Raising sons and raising daughters are very different. I have no idea. I have 3 sons. Now that means I have 3 sons to worry about. If I was raising a girl, I would have every boy in the world to worry about. You understand what I'm saying? But he had to, in other words, this, and how many of you know that you might have 3 sons, but they're very different in all kinds of different ways. My oldest child, when he was younger, he's tender-hearted, very private, very quiet. I always said that if I had to murder somebody to get it out of my system, I had to get it off my chest, I would tell him, because he would never tell anybody. That's just my oldest child. And when he was younger, I would just look at him sternly, and he would cry. I had my middle son, and if I looked at him sternly, he'd give me the finger. That's just the way, that's just the way that my middle son was wired. I mean, it was night and day difference. So here's Job. He has the demands of a large family. But not only a large family, he's got 7 sons, he's got 3 daughters, and all 7 sons are different, and all 3 girls are different. Now you got a home with boys and a home with girls, and there's like a lot of diversity in that. Notice number 3, Job was challenged with the distractions of parenting. Verse 3 says that he had a great household. Now imagine the responsibility. You've got 10 children, you've got 7 sons, you've got 3 daughters, and then as we go here, you find out that there are 7,000 sheep to shear. There's 3,000 camels to make sure you feed and you water every day. You got 1,000 oxen that you got to keep contained, and you got to keep them fed, and you got to keep them healthy, and you got to keep them safe so other people don't come in and steal them and all those things. The Bible said he had 500 donkeys, and they're stubborn, but these were female donkeys. That's as stubborn as you can get, right? No, that's right. Men are the ones that are thick-headed because of our skulls from birth. I understand that. He had a very great household. Listen to me. Job had property to care for, buildings to maintain, employees to pay. He had accounts payable, accounts receivable. He had customers to appease, books to balance, a house to keep up with. Who knows how many mouths to feed? He had employees to train, employees to watch over. He had a wife to try to keep happy. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, all this business, all these things. All those things are good things, and they're wonderful things, but they all represent something that can take your time. And may I say this, you and I, if we're not careful in life, everything will take our time. Everything will take priority over what is really important. Notice number 4, Job was challenged with the display of parenting. Notice verse 3, the Bible says that Job was the greatest of all the men in the East. The greatest of all the men in the East. What does that mean? It means everybody was watching Mr. Perfect. Job didn't think this about himself, but this is what God said about Job. And how many of you know that when you're the wealthiest man, and you're a gifted man, and you're a blessed man, and not only that, but you're a godly man, how many of you know that there's a whole lot of people around that can't wait to see you mess up? We were talking today, Brother Dan was talking to me. We had a tent meet. Our church started out of a tent meeting 80 years ago. Tent meetings aren't a common thing nowadays in our circles. So we had a tent meeting here this summer to celebrate our 80th year. And a young man preached our tent meeting, C.T. Townsend. If you want a tent meeting, there's not a whole lot of places to go to get tent meetings. He's got a tent. We're friends. And so we had a tent meeting. And God greatly blessed it. But can I tell you something? Brother C.T. Townsend became very kind of on the map because of the Burlington Tent Revival. Some of you heard of the Burlington Tent Revival. Brother Harold was there. I had been there. God just worked. It was not a C.T. Townsend thing. That was a God thing. But I'm going to tell you something. As soon as a young man's involved in that, can I tell you something? Every preacher just about that has anything wrong in their heart or spirit, they're going to come after that young man. They're going to criticize everything they can find. If he sings one song they don't like, they're going to jump on his back. If he does one little thing they don't like, if he even comes across, if his wife's wearing a skirt that they think is an inch too short, they're going to jump on his back. And can I tell you something? When you're the greatest men in all the East, imagine the display everywhere he went. Oh, there's Job. Oh, there's Mr. Perfect. Oh, there's the guy that has everything. And he was constantly on display. Notice, if you would, number 5, Job was challenged with the dangers of parenting. The Bible says in verse 4 that his sons went and feasted in their houses. Now, this word feasted in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It doesn't mean they had Thanksgiving dinner. It means they were partying. And not only that, the party kept going. The Bible says that everyone his day, and then they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So he was challenged with the dangers. And what are the dangers of parenting and the dangers of your home and the dangers of your marriage? It's because we all know what Satan wants to do. And I've got 3 sons. I know what Satan wants to do to their lives. I know how Satan's coming against them every day of their life. And by the way, I know how Satan has a master plan, and he is giving every bit of energy he can to make sure he throws everything at my 3 sons. And he does the same thing for your family. He does the same thing for your children. He does the same thing for your marriage. And I wonder how often we come up with a plan on our own to fight back. Most about every day we go through life without even thinking about it, but Satan is concentrating on how to get us. We're sitting ducks nowadays. We're so busy doing everything. We're so busy with all the responsibilities like Job has that Satan has free rein in our kids. Their phones are raising them. And as a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife, there's those dangers. Tell you something, I come across people and counsel people and pastors and how their kids have just gone totally against everything and however else that they've raised them. And you all know how I feel about that. That's not mom and dad's fault all the time. Let me tell you something, none of us are perfect. Don't beat yourself up the rest of your life. They're going to make their decisions. Hey, my mom and dad, my mom came from a drunk's home and my dad came from a bartender's home. And they didn't have any spiritual thing. And they both ended up serving God in evangelism their entire lives. You make your own decisions. But upbringing does matter. I was thinking about this and looking at this, the dangers of parenting. I know as I've talked with pastors and they tell me some things, how their kids have messed up. My wife and I have thought, you know, there's always that danger. You can do it. You can raise a home right. You can have family devotions. You can have family altar. You can speak truth into the lives. You can raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And 5 minutes with a wrong friend will ruin it all. So what do we do? What do we do about this danger? Bible says that Job's kids, and we know that Job was a godly man. God said he was. But the Bible says that his sons were feasting in their own houses. So that means that these kids had left the house, his sons had left the house, had their own house, and now they had called back for their sisters to come join the party. And how many of you know, not a lot of good spiritual things go on at a party. I want you to notice number 6, Job was challenged with the decisions of parenting. Job in the home. Bible verse 4 says, in their own houses. Now Job's got a decision to make. What do you do? What's appropriate? If your kids are out of the house, some of you here, you have grandchildren, and some of you here, your kids are out of the house, and some of you here know that sometimes your kids might do some things that you wouldn't have done, and you've taught them different from that, and you wonder, why in the world are they doing that? And they should know better than to do that in their homes, but what do? I mean, they're not in your house anymore, and what's appropriate? Where's that line? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Where is it that I'm preaching too much, and where is it that I'm not caring enough, and what am I supposed to do, and what am I supposed to say? Job had to face those decisions, and some of us are going to have to face those decisions one day. I want you to notice, lastly, under this, Job was challenged with the discretion of parenting. So here's what Job did in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I love this. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He sent. What does that mean? That means Job didn't reprimand them, preach at them in front of everybody, embarrass them in front. And by the way, may I say something? The Bible still says, "Father, provoke not your children to wrath." And when you belittle your kids and reprimand them and embarrass them, can I tell you something? You're losing part of their heart. Right. Years ago, my oldest is very, very sensitive, and he wrote a poem to my wife. Was it Mother's Day? He wasn't even in the service. I thought I'd be safe. He wasn't in the service. He's in junior church. So it was Mother's Day, and I was bragging on him, read the poem, and somehow he found out I read his poem that he wrote to Mom. That was private. It crushed him. Broke my heart. I would have never, but you and I have got to be careful that we don't cross certain lines at certain times. Job was faced with this discretion. How do I handle this? And how do I deal with this but not do wrong in this? And all of us have been there. So I want you to notice, secondly, Job at the altar. How did he handle this? What did he do? Now, I want you to hold on with me. You're going to understand all this in just a little bit. I want you to notice, number one, Job showed defiance. The Bible says that he sent and sanctified them. Now, I had to study this out. What does it mean to sanctify them? That Job, literally, they were doing wrong. They were going against how they were raised. They weren't doing something that Job approved of. But he sent, the Bible says, which means that he sent for them and they came to him and he sanctified them. What does that mean? Well, this term sanctified means that Job literally reminded them that they had been set apart for a purpose. It was literally Job coming to them and saying this, "Listen, I love you. You're my children. Boys, I love you. I would give anything in the world for you, but I want to remind you that you've decided to do some things that you feel is okay. But I want you to know that I dedicated you to the Lord. I gave you to the Lord. God has a purpose for your life. God has something for you to do. God has a greater plan than you have. God's got more in store than you could ever understand. And you need to remember that you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself." And by the way, the Bible still says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. I can't tell you how many times in my life my mom and dad and growing up in a travel trailer, we didn't always get along all the time. Can't tell you how many times I'd get attitude or I'd want this and get complain about this. And I can't tell you how many times my mom and dad say, Daniel, God's got a purpose for your life. You make sure you find God's will. Don't you settle for less than that. You've been set apart. You've been dedicated to Him. We gave you to the Lord. You don't even belong to us. Job sent and sanctified him. What does it mean that he showed defiance, that he sanctified him? It means this, that Job decided that I'm not going to let them go down without a fight. And I'm not going to let Satan just have reign and me sit back and do nothing about it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something about it. Notice this, the Bible says that Job rose up. And I believe it's time for you and I as God's children to rise up and do something about this. Satan is coming after our homes and he's coming after our marriages and he's coming after our children. And oftentimes we're sitting back watching TV, letting him do it. I don't know about you, I think it's time for us to show some defiance. Satan, I'm not just going to sit back and do nothing. If Satan's going to attack, let's attack back. What did Job do? I want you to notice, secondly, he didn't just show defiance, but I want you to notice something. He showed desperation. I find this interesting, and under this thing of defiance, you'll notice a couple of verses and different things, but I don't know about you, my mind went to Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Job just decided, you know what? I'm going to do something about it. I might not be able to make them do, and I might not be able to convince them, and I might not be able to be with them all the time, but I am going to do something about it. So notice number two, he showed desperation. The Bible says here in verse 5 that he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifices. What does it mean? It means that Job got up first thing in the morning and he prayed for his family. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Why was it important for him to rise up early? Because did you hear the list of all that he had going on? Did you hear about all the camels? And did you hear about all those oxen? And did you hear about all those donkeys that are stubborn? And did you hear about all those kids and all those employees and all those things? Look at me. If he didn't get up and make it a priority, it would never get done. John Bunyan said this, he who runs from God early in the morning will probably not find him the rest of the day. This means before anything was done for the business, Job did for the family. Before important things were accomplished, the most important thing was accomplished. It's amazing how many things you and I put before the things of God. It's amazing how many things you and I put before the house of God. It's amazing how many things we put before our own family. It's amazing how many things we put before our own marriage. Job decided that if this is going to happen, I'm not going to go down without a fight. I'm not just going to lay over and play dead. I'm going to do something about it. So he made it a priority that he was going to pray for his family, that he was going to seek God's face for his family first thing, early every morning before he did anything else. I want you to notice number three, he showed dedication. The Bible says in verse 5 that he rose up early in the morning, notice this, and he offered burnt offerings. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Offering burnt offerings is a little bit different. It means that every day Job had to go through the effort of finding wood, and he had to prepare an altar, and he had to light the altar, and he had to prep it. And that means this, that every morning he didn't just roll over the bed, out of the bed, and start praying. Look at me. Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus hadn't risen from the grave yet. Jesus didn't allow the Holy Spirit to indwell them as it does us. Look at me. You and I don't have to go out of the house and build a rock altar and offer a sacrifice every morning. Great if you want to. But you and I can go to Jesus. We can go right to the throne any time of the day we want. But Job couldn't. So what did he do? He got up early every morning before he did anything, and he went through the work. He went through the struggle. He went through the toil of building an altar every morning. Oh, it makes me embarrassed what I do or what I don't do. But can I show you number four? He showed distinction. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. It says that he sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning. Notice this, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Did you hear that? That means this, that Job didn't just get up, build an altar, and say, God bless all my kids. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. Before he did anything in the morning, before he dealt with any business, before he ate his breakfast, before he drank his coffee, before he did anything, you know what he did? He got up and he got to an altar and he put wood on an altar and he made a burnt sacrifice for every one of his children individually. Every morning he did 10 burnt sacrifices. That means every morning he got up and he talked to God about every one of his children. He knew them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their strengths. He showed distinction. How many of you know that our kids are different? Can I say something? If our kids are different, they need prayed for different. May I say something? My middle son's not going to struggle with some things that my older son struggles with. But my older son struggles with some things that my middle son doesn't struggle with. You know what? As a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife, and as I pray for my wife and my wife prays for me, and as we pray for our children, guess what? You need to know it, and you need to care enough, and you need to go to God's face and say, God, I know he has a problem with this, and I know he has a weakness here, and God, I don't know everything about him, and I might not know everything in his heart, but what I do know, God, I'm asking you to keep him safe, protect him, guard him from this, give him a good attitude about this. God, work on his attitude about that. Job went through every child, every morning. Anyone else yet convicted tonight? Number 5, can I show you this? He showed discernment. Now please notice this. Look at verse 5. When the days of the feasting were gone about, Job sent, sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Notice this. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and I've done just about everything there is to do in a church and a ministry and school. And can I tell you something? You know, one of the hardest things about youth ministry was dealing with the parents. What do parents say? Oh, my kid wouldn't do that. You know what Job did every morning? He'd say, God, I don't know everything in their heart. It may be that they've cursed you. It may be that they've sinned. Job had enough discernment to realize he didn't know everything. And by the way, you don't know everything about your kids. Right. If you think you do, you're already behind. But there's something about going to God every day and saying, God, I don't know everything. And I don't know everything that might be in their heart. And I don't know what they're struggling with spiritually. But God, you do. So I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you first. I'm coming to you early. I'm coming to you and I'm pleading with you. And I know Satan's after him. And God, it may be that he's cursed you in his heart. And it might be that he doesn't love you like he should. And it might be that his heart's not right. And it might be that there's some things he's dealing with that I'm not even aware of. But God, you know. And I'm asking you to intervene. Job said it may be. Job wasn't there at the house. He wasn't there at the party. He doesn't know everything. And by the way, you don't know everything your kids do. And you don't know every friend that your kids have. And you might not know everything going on in their life. But may I say this? You don't have to be with them to have an impact on them. Prayer gives you the ability to speak into their lives and have an impact on their lives even when you're not with them. You say, well, preacher, I got grandkids now. Can I tell you something? First thing in the morning ought to be, hey, I'm gonna go to God on behalf of these grandkids. Maybe mom and dad didn't raise them quite right, and maybe they're not getting all the truth. And maybe this, you don't know maybe everything that's going on. But can I tell you something? Prayer changes things. Changes everything. May I say this in number 6? Job showed dependency. There's a little phrase at the end of verse 5. Thus did Job what? This was not a one-time thing. This wasn't, hey, they kind of been struggling. I'm just going to take one day and listen. Continuously means consistently. You say, was it every day of his life? He might have missed a day or two. I don't know. But can I tell you the kind of parent Job was? the kind of husband Job was? Consistently, he got up before anything else happened in his life, and he went to God on behalf of his kids. He went to God for every child, specifically for each child. Built a sacrifice, burnt sacrifice, got the wood on the altar, did that for all 10 of his children every morning, and he did it consistently. Wow. You say, preacher, I don't know. May I say this? 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his father's library and he read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake its message. Finally, falling to his knees, Hudson Taylor accepted Christ as his Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, she came back home when Hudson rushed in and he told his mom, weeping, that I gave my heart to Christ. She said, I already know. 10 days ago, the very date on which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord gave me peace that you would be saved. She said, I claimed it by faith. And now my faith is sight. That's just what we sang tonight. When my faith will be made sight. Here's the interesting thing. Look at me. Job didn't know how long his children had. Job's children didn't know how long they had. Little did Job know that that night, all 10 of his children would be dead. It's too late then to build you an altar. It's a little bit too late then to say, all right, God, listen, Satan's really fighting. It's a little too late. He had no idea what was going to happen. Job's children had no idea what was going to happen. Thank God he got up every morning. Thank God he got that altar. And thank God he prayed for his family. Thank God that he bathed his entire home in prayer. Because little did he know what his home was getting ready to face. You don't know what's going to happen in your home either. You don't know what's going to happen to your kids. We're not assured of anything. But we live as if we know. We act as if we know nothing's going to happen. We're fine. We're just going to go on, enjoy life, keep fighting each other, give Satan place in our home. Yep. Little did Job know that that night he'd lose all of them. You say, well, preacher, do you think those kids went to heaven? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You say, why is that? Well, it's interesting. The Bible in Job chapter 42, where God turns the captivity of Job and all that stuff, you get to the end of Job, that God gave Job double everything that was taken away. I mean, you know, that 7,000 sheep turned into 14,000 sheep. Those 1,000 oxen turned into 2,000 oxen, and on goes. Those 500 donkeys turned into 1,000 donkeys. But the Bible says that God gave Job 10 more children. And everybody always says, well, that wasn't doubled. Why? Because he didn't lose the first 10. They were in heaven. I'll tell you one reason they were there, I believe. Because Job got up every morning, prayed for his family. Now, I'm almost done. I grew up, I've told you, in the home of an evangelist. They were old school. I was not allowed to wear blue jeans till I was 13, and I still don't know why. They don't know why. Jack Hiles must have said it. I don't know. Somehow, some reason. I grew up in a home where we had a little black and white TV, and we would go somewhere, and somebody would preach against television. And I would be like, oh, and Dad was going to get rid of that TV. And that would last for 4 months, then Dad would get another one. And I was so excited because we could watch Monday Night Football in the Airstream travel trailer after revival, because I was in church every night of my life. And then we'd go somewhere, some conference, and somebody preach against TV, and I'd be like, oh, no. We went through like 8 TVs for the whole years I was there, because Dad was like, I guess I got to get rid of it. They preached against it, got him to think. Hey, I was raised old school. I mean, you talk about conservative. That's just the way that I was raised, all right? My dad preached every night of my life. My mom always sang before my dad preached. We traveled. Listen, I was born. 2 weeks later, we were traveling in a travel trailer. And back then, you had Sunday to Friday revivals. You didn't have like Sunday, Monday, Tuesdays or Sunday to Wednesdays. It was either Sunday to Friday or you had a two-week revival back then. Every night, we were in church and crowds would grow bigger every night. I heard my dad tell the same jokes every night. Preached the same sermons. And when I was younger, I still laughed at him. Now, when I got older, I got tired of it, you know, kind of a thing. But he just told, and my dad told so many jokes that we just numbered them. So at home, it would save us time. My dad would just say, number 12. We go, that's pretty good, you know, kind of thing. Because we all knew what it was. We just got tired of it. One night, we're at the dinner table, and my mom went, number 5. But nobody laughed because she never could tell a joke. But anyway, Sorry. My mind goes back to we were flying to Japan to minister in Japan. And back in those days, you could advertise smoking on television. I never have understood why they took that off, but you can advertise alcohol left and right. Alcohol's killed more people than smoking ever has. How many of you believe that? I pastor in Winston-Salem. We have ashtrays in our parking lot. That bless God. I got people who have been smoking since they were 6 years old. And you know what I told my church? I've never had a problem out of a smoker. I don't know what it is. Maybe because they have that habit that they feel bad about it and they don't judge. They just love you. They give to the Lord. I have trouble with the spiritual people. That's the ones that give me problems. So I told my church, I want you all to start smoking. But that's what I said. I was like, I'm going to hand them out at church. I'm just going to hand them out. But somehow as a kid, I saw the Marlboro Man. I was 6 years old. We were flying to Japan, but I remember this like yesterday. I remember it like yesterday. We were sitting in the air. It was one of these jumbo jets that had an upstairs and a downstairs in an airplane. Don't know if you've ever been in one. Had a little spiral staircase. They even have a little food area. And it's a huge plane going back and forth to Japan. And so we were sitting there, and I was up by the window. My mom was in the middle. My dad was on the aisle. And somehow, I think the food that we got, there was a toothpick there, and I had seen the Marlboro Man, and I had that toothpick, but I knew it was wrong because I was hiding it. And I kind of turned over to the window and put the window thing up, and I was looking out. And I had that toothpick, and I was enjoying my cig. Let me tell you something. I was just, you know, then it went to the kind of a thing. I'm imagining myself in a Ford Bronco with the top off, you know, kind of thing, driving through the desert. You know, I don't know what a six-year-old's thinking of. I don't know, kind of a thing. But boy, I was enjoying that cigarette, and I was looking out that window, kind of hiding it. And somehow I didn't realize my mom just became aware. Mom had eyes everywhere, and I think she saw what I was doing. And all I remember is my mom just didn't think about it, and she went, boom, and she hit me, knocked my head into the window. I mean, my ears were ringing. And get this, because I had seen it on TV, I took that toothpick and I put out my cigarette. Last time I ever smoked. I kind of came to it, I put that thing out. My mom said she had to turn her head and laugh a little bit, you know, kind of a thing. That's where I gave up smoking. That's where I gave up. That's what I grew up in. That's just what I grew up in. If you've never lived in the home of an evangelist and traveled all the time, you don't know how hard it can get. But can I tell you something? My dad pastored 2 years. I got to play sports, loved every sport. I love sports, kind of, you know, play basketball, played soccer, played baseball, anything that they had, I played it. Had friends finally, all this stuff. And my dad, right before my senior year of high school, right at my junior year, my dad went back to evangelism. And we left finally having a home to back in a trailer. And then now we're back. And traveling, and I had to leave sports, had to leave girlfriend, had to leave friends. Now it's just me, mom, and dad sitting in that travel trailer, and I didn't handle it well. And my dad and me, I've always kind of been mud and water. I was always natured like my mom. My dad was just blunt, you know, he's just one of those guys, and we just always, it was just something a little bit there. And even at times got physical in that travel trailer. One time dad was preaching in Castro Valley, California. And my mom was outside, had been with the pastor's wife, She heard this scuffle, opened up the trailer door. I had my dad up against one of the cabinets, and it literally got physical. I'm embarrassed to even tell you that. But it was getting bad. My mom said, "That's enough." She says, "You're going to go back home. You want to be out of this so bad." So my senior year, I went and lived on my own. Went to high school, Christian school down there. I'll tell you something, I couldn't wait to get out of home. Couldn't wait to get out of it. Couldn't wait to get to college. My mom and dad came. Obviously, we've seen my graduation kind of a thing. And I was going right to work at the college where I was going for the summer. I was going to work there all summer trying to make some money for school. And so they had our Airstream travel trailer, and they're going to take me down to college. Took all my stuff, loaded it in the dorm room. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't wait to get out. Couldn't wait to get out. Mr. Tough Guy, Mr. All This Stuff, tired of this. I wasn't a rebellious, like, into a bunch of stuff and party. I've never tasted alcohol. I'm not against it. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've just never done any of those things. It just never appealed to me, but I just had an attitude. My heart was rotten, and I just couldn't wait to get out of there. We came, put all our stuff in the dorm room. The plan was to spend the night, one last night there at the college. It was Pensacola Christian College, where I went for 2 years, and so we were going to stay, take me out to eat, stay that night. The next day, they're going to drop me off, and they were going to head out, and I was not, this was June, I wasn't going to see them again until Christmas. We had devotions that night, kind of last time together as a family. Couldn't wait to get out. We're having these devotions, and my heart began to, now I'm facing, I got a whole college full of people I don't know. I'm on my own. Things started to get real. Mom and dad were crying, like, anything in your heart, you know, I was just, wouldn't even give them the satisfaction of it. So I always did what I did. The front couch of the Airstream travel trailer, you'd pull up that couch, spread it out, the couch lay down. That was my bed. That was my bedroom all growing up. And I got in that bed. I'll never forget, because I had a lot of things in my mind. I lay down, I was facing the front of that travel trailer window, and there was a street light kind of piercing through that curtain. I just looked at that street light, just thought and thought and thought, and just till I finally fell asleep. I don't know why I woke up. It was 2:30 in the morning. Remember, I had back in those days, I had a Casio watch that played all kinds of music. Remember when it used to be big, you'd have a watch that play a song on the watch kind of thing? I don't know if you all remember that. But I had one of those. And so it was 2:30 in the morning, about 2:30. And I was looking out that curtain in that spot, you know, that street light was just still shining in. And I just kind of opened my eyes a little bit and think, oh, I'll get back to sleep. And I just kept hearing. I'm just laying there, and I didn't jerk. I didn't anything. And I looked back over my shoulder, and there at the foot of that bed, my mom was on her knees. Tears. To this day, though, she's in heaven. She knows now, but I never told her. She never even knew I knew. And I lay there as she prayed. She said, "Lord, I know Daniel's heart's not right now. And I'm not going to be with him. But you can work on his heart, God. God, keep him pure, keep him safe, keep him from a wrong woman, keep him from the wrong people." I laid there from 2:30 to 3:30 to 4:30 to 5:30 to 6:45. My mom got done praying. I laid there, never went back to sleep. Tears. I just laid in that bed weeping. She got up, went to the bathroom to get ready. And I finally learned to lay over on my back. Tears were just coming. That day they dropped me off at the dorm, and I gave them a hug and went off to life, I guess you'd say. God got a hold of my heart that night. She didn't know it, they didn't know it, but things were different. Can't tell how many times in my life things would come at me and I would remember that night. Who knows how many times she did it? I wasn't aware. But God woke me up at 2:30. God wanted me to hear what she had to say. I laid there and I was reading this passage, sitting there, my 3-month-old open heart surgery. Now he's 3 years old, open heart surgery. I thought, God, my mom's prayers changed my life. Listen to me. I want you to get this. We've lost the White House because we lost our house. People are coming out of the closet because we never went into the closet. And I could sit here all day long. We can talk about marriage, communication, and laughing. But can I tell you something? When you begin to pray for your mate, and you begin to pray for your children in a different way, I'm not just some passive. You'll be surprised. That'll change things. You'll be shocked how it'll change things. And if you don't do it for your kids, who's going to do it? If you don't pray for your wife, who's going to? If you don't bathe your husband in prayer, who's going to? Can I tell you what it meant to me to know that my mom, I do not recollect. Now, you think, I know preachers exaggerate, and we do exaggerate, but I do not have recollection of my mom ever being in bed. I know there was sick days, I'm sure it was. I just don't remember ever getting up that my mom was still in bed. I lived in a travel trailer, so it's hard to hide it. Every morning, I would have to get up to go to the bathroom, and the bathroom was in the back of the Airstream. Whenever I woke up, that door was already closed. I would knock on the door, and my mom would say, "Hold on." And I would come in, and all of her books, her Bible, her prayer list, all this stuff, she would sit on that toilet, and she would have her devotions, the only private spot in an Airstream. And she would have to move all that stuff. I'd come in, use the restroom, go back out, go back to bed, and she'd go back to praying and studying. I've got prayer lists in her Bible. I could go on, and she's in heaven. And listen, I know you'll think I'm weird, but when she died and went to heaven, I can physically feel the lack of those prayers. It changes things. And I'm saying this, listen, we want to give you good practical stuff as we have this whole week. But if I could give you anything, if you change how you pray, some of you have kids at home. Let me tell you what will bond you and your husband is you start praying for them like this. Some of us haven't prayed for our mates like that. We complain. We tell everybody everything we don't like, but we've not yet gone to God faithfully first thing before we do all the other junk, before all the things that can distract us and take our time. Before we do that, we've not gone to God and we've not been desperate and we've not begged him and we sit back while Satan fights us, but we've not done anything. And Job decided, I'm going to do something. And he had no idea how fast those kids were going to leave this earth. But thank God he did. This is one thing, I don't care how many years down the road you look, you'll be thankful that you started. Advancing your home through prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Could I ask you something tonight? And maybe if a guitar or piano or something like this, I want to ask you to do something maybe a little out of the ordinary, but some of you got some grandkids that need bathed in prayer. Some of you got some kids, even in their own houses, that you need to start praying for in a different way. Some of you have kids in your house. It's what changes things. It's why a man like Harold Vaughn does what he does. Because he believes that prayer changes things. And I'm wondering tonight, as a husband and wife, this altar is open. I know you can do it there, and if you can do it there, but there are places here. I'm just wondering tonight if you could begin this burnt sacrifice thing. This, God, I want to come to you, and I don't want to just sit back, and I don't want to do nothing. Satan's got a plan already in place for your child tomorrow. What plan do you have? What have we done? Lord, I love you. As people come, as they find a place, as they, even in their own seat with each other, and call out, God, what we're doing tonight can change the future of a child. It can change the future of a grandchild. God, we can't just pray one time and think you're supposed to. God, we've got to bathe our mates in prayer. And God, we've got to pray for our wives, and we've got to pray for our husbands, and we've got to plead with you on behalf of our children. God, I've prayed for 2 years for my oldest. God, I thank you for getting hold of his heart this summer. God, Brother Harold's been praying for my oldest son. God, I thank you. You've been faithful, and you changed him, and I thank you. God, I pray you'd help us as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandma, as a grandpa. And Lord, even if, hey, we don't have kids in the house yet, start praying for them now. God, please help us. We sure do love you. As we continue to pray, God, place a desire, a burden in the hearts of these couples. It'll change their houses. It'll make a house a home. You can make an arrangement of marriage. God, we love you in Jesus' name.